I don't know if you remember or not being on a playground somewhere when you were a kid, when the friends that you were with or the people that you were with decided they wanted to play a game of kickball or soccer or baseball or whatever the game was, and two people were appointed captains, and each captain then would take turns choosing who was going to be on their team. Do you remember that? Well, if you played with older kids, or if you played with kids that were really athletic, you know who was getting chosen first, pretty much. You knew, you just knew, and you could watch the teams form, and if you weren't one of the first ones, especially because you were, younger, you were a fourth grader, you're playing with the sixth graders, you would watch the teams divide up, and you already knew after about the third choice that these captains were making which team you wanted to be chosen to play on for that game of soccer or whatever it was. And what you hoped for is that you wouldn't be the last one chosen. You remember that feeling? Just thinking like, okay, so they come down and they divide up the losers at the end, right? That's how it always felt to me, right? Yeah, and so you know what it is to want to be chosen. I always thought when I was a kid that it'll be nice to be like a sixth grader, a seventh grader, an eighth grader when, you know, like I'm not the last one chosen or I'm not near the last one chosen or when that chosen thing just goes away, right? But if you've lived more than past seventh or eighth grade, you know that chosen thing doesn't go away, does it? No. Some of you went out for sports when you were in high school. And you know that when you went out for a football team or a track team or a hockey team or whatever the team was, that you had a tryout. And what were you hoping when you did the tryouts? You're hoping that you would be chosen, right? And then once you make the team, what you're hoping is that you'll be chosen as one of the people that's going to play regularly for that sport. And so the chosen thing didn't go away with athletics or with age. And you think, well, once I get past that competitive area of my life, you know, out of college and all of the rest, like the chosen thing will end then. Well, yeah, you're shaking your head, you know, what a stupid fool I was, right? The chosen thing will end then. I know a young man who just a couple months ago lost his job. It kind of surprised him, lost his job. And so he began, you know, that look, that search. He's out of college. He had a degree. He had all kinds of stuff, right? And he's putting resumes out there. And he went and interviewed for a company that he wanted to work for. And he found out that there were a number of applicants for that position. And what was he hoping? He was hoping that he would be chosen. That's what he was hoping. Some of you have experienced that in the romantic field, right? You know, whenever that happened, what are you laughing at, Roberto? Come on, man. You know what that feels like when you see that guy, that gal, and your heart goes all aflutter and all astir, and you find out as the gal that guy that causes your heart to beat a little fast and your palms to sweat a little bit. I'm speaking like I know what a girl feels like. Okay, so, like, I shouldn't be doing that. I should not speak for you gals. So let me just switch that around. So you're a guy, and you see that gal, and your heart goes aflutter, and your palms start to sweat a little bit, and you worry about what you're going to say to her, and you notice that there's three or four other guys kind of hanging around her, right? And what are you hoping? You're hoping that you're the chosen one. That's what you're hoping. When you look at your life, there is something in you that always and always will hope that you're chosen. It just lives there. That's why the Cinderella story is so, I mean, it doesn't matter what the generation, right? It's like a hope in every human heart that somehow, some way, me, dirty or unworthy or, you know, whatever, will be chosen, whisked away, that somehow what I'm chosen for, I'll do very well at, and I'll live happily ever after because I was chosen, right? The slipper fit. Or Beauty and the Beast, it's the same thing. The Beast was chosen. There's something in your heart that wants that, doesn't it? Isn't there? I mean, there's something in every single one of us that wants to be chosen. The good news is this. In God, that dream comes true. Yes. For all of you who have believed, what you thought originally was that you became aware of God and this plan of salvation, and you chose Him. And there's truth to that. You did, right? You said yes. There was a real choice there. I believe the choice was real. But before you ever said yes, He chose you. He chose you long, long ago. That's what He did. And that desire to be chosen is finally and completely fulfilled in Him. For those of you who are a little new to this Christian thing and you're not even sure you believe yet, there's going to be a lot of reasons today why you want to believe. And one of them is this. Because in Christ, in God, when you believe, what you find out is even before you believed, He had chosen you. Yes. And you say, where do you get this idea, Pastor Brian? Well, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Only two verses today. But that doesn't mean a thing. We got a lot to talk about. So you can turn there. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, for those of you new to the Bible, it's a little foreign to you. That's okay. It was foreign to all of us at some time. We didn't know how to navigate that. You may not know where the book of 1 Peter is. Well, it's on page 981. And so if you take the Bible out of the rack in the seat in front of you and you turn to 981, you can follow along there. And I want you to see that the words are there, even though the words are going to be on the screen behind me also. So while you're turning there, let me just give you a brief synopsis of what's happened to this point in the book of 1 Peter. Peter is a guy who actually knew Jesus. He lived with Him, walked with Him. He spent time with Him. There was just so much. He was an eyewitness to all that Jesus did and all that He said. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' death on the cross. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus when Jesus rose to life again after His crucifixion. Peter knew all this. When Jesus was teaching, Peter was listening. And so the Word of God had come to these people in an area called Galatia and Pontus, and it's a little north and east of Italy, for those of you who want to locate that geographically. And these people had heard about Jesus Christ. They'd given their lives to Him. It all started so good. And then the inevitable. Suffering. Difficulty. Challenge. And they were disappointed. And they were discouraged. And Peter writes to them to tell them a couple of things. He tells them that this life is temporary, and just hang on, because this God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ has planned a magnificent, almost unbelievable, certainly unfathomable future for you. So hang in there. And while you're hanging in there, you live holy lives. God is holy, so you live holy. And He's encouraging them to do that. And then He tells them, just before this, in verse 8 of chapter 2, that there are people out there They are absolute pagans, and they don't believe, and they don't believe the message. And because they don't believe the message, what's happened to them is they have literally stumbled over Christ. They have tripped and fallen over him, and their end is not a pleasant end, because there is a judgment coming, and they are going to face it. And you who believe, you're not going to face it. You are not those who stumble. You are not those who fall. And so this is how verse 9 of chapter 2 begins. You are a chosen people. A chosen people. The concept of chosen comes early in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. And so if we want to know what he means here by chosen, we have to look back into chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. But I'll have it right here for you. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 says this. To God's elect, and that is a word that simply means chosen. To God's chosen, his exiles, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what's being talked about here is this, that for all who believe, and for all who come to believe, something prior has happened. Before you ever believed, before you ever were born, before you were ever conscious that there was a good news or there was a gospel, God chose you. And that creates some theological difficulties, because it feels at times like when the gospel was opened to us and we began to understand, it feels like we chose God. And there is some truth to it, like I said. But before all of that, God chose us. Now, so that's the biblical truth. That's the biblical doctrine of chosen and election. And I just want to try and put it in some perspective. So these are my thoughts, right? How do I deal with this thought that God chose me before I even knew him, right? Well, I think it comes from a perspective of how we understand or perceive time, at least it does for me, and I think it does for most people. So, like, we might go back to 5,000 BC, or even 10,000, it doesn't matter, or 3,000 AD, which is out to that end of the line, and the X is about where we are at 2017. And that's how we see time. We perceive time in this way, and that it's a succession, a succession of moments. That's how we perceive time. But that is not how God perceives time. That's not how he sees it. God would see it more like this, and even this is an exaggeration. All right, you see that little dot in the middle, that little dash? All right, that dash represents time from the moment God said, "Let there be," and there was nothing, and then something came into being. Whenever that is for you, we're not going to argue about when that is. If you are a 10,000-year New Earth creationist, wonderful. No problems there. So that would be, 10,000 BC or 10,000 years ago, whatever it is for you. If you are one of those old Earth creationists, in other words, God created, but there's millions of years in this, we're not going to debate that point right now. So that could be millions of years going back that way when God created. You may be one who thinks God is going to return tomorrow. Jesus Christ is going to return tomorrow or 10 years from now or maybe 100 or maybe 1,000. Whatever it is, it's that end of the timeline, whether it's a day or a decade or, however long, right? That's how we experience time. But God is the green. He's the green. And you have to imagine the green going way out this way to the west, as far west as west is. And by the way, that doesn't end, right? And then you have to imagine God going, right, east, as far as east is. And up, as far as up is, and down, as far as down is, that's God. I could only get it on the screen, okay? But that's God. And so when he looks at time, my life is just a little teeny dot in that dash. My entire life is there. And that's how God experiences time. Wherever we are on the timeline, he's already there. Wherever we've been, he's already there. Wherever we're going, he's already there. Theologians call him the eternal now. Everything is now to him. That's why he can call things at the end of time as though they've already happened, like he's describing history. Why? Because he's already there. And what he says is he had this perception of time even before he created it. Because he created time, he created space, he created matter, he created it all, and it all exists within him. So when God says, I chose you, he knew the days of your life, he knew when you would say yes to him, and he knew your sin, he knew your failures, he knew your deceptions and your falsehoods, he knew your weaknesses, he knew all of that. And you know what he said? I choose you anyway. That's what I do. And I'm going to save you and redeem you. I got some things planned for you. We can get a little bit bigger picture of what it means to be chosen by some other places before this. Peter has used this word at least four times before we get to, but you are a chosen people. One of those places is here in 1 Peter 1:20, and it talks about Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that he was created. It's just he was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. In other words, Jesus was revealed on earth so that you could see God in the flesh, and so you could see the plan of God for your redemption take place on the cross and through the resurrection and all that Jesus did. But he was chosen to do that before the creation of the world. 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to Christ, the living, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen. Jesus, chosen and precious. Notice precious, that's going to come into the picture in just a minute. Probably should have underlined it. But for our purposes here, Jesus is chosen. 1 Peter 2:6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So important, because the people here that Peter is writing to are feeling intense shame. That's what's happening. People are mocking them, insulting them. The persecution is highly verbal, and probably more, but it's at least verbal because verbal is mentioned 4, 5, 6 times in the book. But here's the deal. Jesus is chosen. When Peter uses the same word about you and me who believe, what he's saying is that in a manner similar to how Jesus was chosen, chosen to do his work, chosen to fulfill the redemptive plan of God, chosen to be revealed in these last times for our sake. In a similar way, you were chosen by God. You are a chosen people. And so that desire in you to be chosen, it's fulfilled here in God. You are a chosen people. Because he chose you, a whole lot of things are about to unfold here in verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. This comes out of the book of Exodus, where God is talking to the Israelites, and he tells them, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. This is stunning, because in the Old Testament, you could either be a king or you could be a priest. You were either born into a kingly line and could be a king and rule and reign, or you could be born into the line of Aaron, the priest, and be a priest who represented people to God and represented God to people. But you couldn't be both. And whenever a king, if you go back into Chronicles and Kings, there was a king by the name of Uzziah who got a little arrogant, thought he was something pretty hot because things had gone well in his kingdom and he had worshipped and served God and God was blessing him. But when he thought it had a lot to do with him and who he was, he decided one day to take a sacrifice into the temple, and 80 brave priests risked their lives to go in and tell him, you do not get to do this, King Uzziah. And while he is ranting and angry and yelling and screaming at them, God struck him with leprosy, and leprosy began to appear on his hands and his head. And as the priests saw it and they pointed it out to him, he himself was eager to leave the presence of God, and he had leprosy the rest of his life. You could either be a king or you could be a priest, but you couldn't be both. The only one who would be both king and priest was the Messiah, Jesus, who came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who the book of Hebrews says was the great high priest, who reigns as king and who serves as priest, not in an earthly temple or not in the shadows of the Old Testament kind of temple, but in the temple that's above. He is the great high priest. And because when you come to Jesus, chosen by him, you've come in Christ and through Christ, because you're in him and because the union with him is so one and so complete and so thorough, you are a kingdom of priests. It's talking about you all. It's a community, your kingdom of priests. By the way, it's why you go to church. Because you can get better preaching than me online. And you can get music that's perfect because they just do take after take after take. And you can get perfect music, like online. Right? But you get to come here. And you get to meet with, sit with, worship with a kingdom of priests. There's a royalty that has come to each one of you who believe you're royal, you're a king. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And there is a regal air to you because the king lives in you. And because he's a priest, you're one. And you represent God to people. And you represent people to God. And in Christ, and now in you, because he chose you, you have become a kingdom of priests. You are a kingly priest, each one of you. So because you've been chosen, you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. Again, coming from the same verse in Exodus, I'll just start in the middle. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, he's talking here about all of you. But he's talking about all of you because what's true of all of you is true individually of each of you. We talked about it last week, so I don't need to elaborate on this, that in Christ Jesus, you are holy. You've become the holiness of God. You are pure, you are spotless, you are now prepared for His service and to do the works that He's called you to do in and through Christ. You are a holy nation. It's not something you have to try and be. When He called you, when He selected you, when He chose you, He made you a royal priesthood, He made you a holy nation. That's who you are in Christ. And you are God's special, special possession. When my boys were growing up, I had three boys. When my boys were growing up, I would pray with each of them individually each night before they went to bed. I would tuck them in. We'd talk about the day. I'd tell them Bible stories. And I would tell them stories. I would make up stories about things that had happened. Or they had these little stuffed dogs. And I would tell them stories about their stuffed dogs, right? These adventure stories. And it was so allegorical because they could see right through it, you know, to the biblical thing that I was trying to teach them, whether it was tell the truth or do what's right or, you know, whatever it was. And I would tell them that. And then I would tell them each night, for there was a time when I did this each night before they went to bed, I would tell them that God had given them to us and that I was so pleased that they were my son. And that if somehow, some way, God had given me them, but like I had to go out and choose in this world who would be my son. If I had to go out and seek them wherever it was to the far corners of the earth, if I had to go out to find a son, and God were to parade people who were incredibly talented athletically, or way more talented than any of our family musically, or way better looking, or much stronger, or, you know, much smarter, or whatever it is, I would tell them, I would search the earth. I would take all those people that God put before me, and I would pass them up, and I would look and search until I found you, because you are my son. You are my, it's not a possession, but my special possession, and I would search the world over until I found you. That's what it's like for each of you. When He chose you, when He made you a royal priesthood, when He made you a holy nation, when He says that you're His special possession, that's the feel of God to you. That's really good news, friends. Because you are His special possession. And it was for a reason that He did all of this. That you might declare the praises. I'm not sure how well translated it is. It's good, but it would have more to do that you might declare the excellencies of Him. That you might declare the virtues of Him. That you might declare the greatness of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. A couple of years ago, I got to go visit my soldier son and his soldier wife in Colorado Springs. And while they went, you know, they went on base every day to do their work, they would leave us a car and we could tour some of the sites around there. There's this place in Colorado Springs called Cave of the Winds. And it's this gigantic cave that just goes back deep into this mountain. The tour was like, we did the fast tour, right? It's like an hour tour. And you're seeing all these different things. And they've put lights all the way through it, you know, so that you can navigate and walk and see all the geological formations and all that stuff. It's really a fascinating place. We came to a place where there were no lights. And the guide that was with us had one of those old, like, 1800s lanterns. It's just a candle in it, and it had a shroud around it so that he could walk and the candle wouldn't go out. And we went back, I don't know how far, but we kept turning corners back deeper, deeper into the cave, deeper into the mountain. And we got to a point where you literally had to get on your belly if you're going to go any further, right? It's kind of where the cave for us and the tour ended. That's where it ended. And so we're there, and he said, okay, make sure your phones are in your pockets, turn out all your lights. And then he warned us what he was going to do. I'm going to blow this candle out, and you're going to get a chance to feel what darkness is like. And I thought, that's interesting. Feel the darkness? Okay, so we're all there, and we're kind of, I pressed myself against the wall, you know, so that I had a reference, because, you know, when it gets dark, you kind of get a little tippy or whatever, at least I do. So I'm against the wall. He blows out that candle, and I know what it is to feel the darkness. I mean, there was absolutely no light where we were. There were people all around me. I couldn't hear them. I couldn't see them. And then I began to think of the biblical descriptions of hell as utter darkness. And I began to think what a horror it would be to live in that kind of darkness for an eternity. It was just, you didn't know what was around you. You didn't know if something was going to walk up and crawl up your leg. You didn't know. I mean, it was just, it was dark. He finally lit that light and let us back. So friends, when it says that you're to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, it is that kind of inky, black, utter, total darkness. And that's where you existed when you existed in your sin, in your evil, in the wickedness, in the lying, in the immorality, in whatever it was. For all of you who've never done anything wrong, in your self-righteousness, that's the darkness in which you lived. And this God is the one who chose you. This is the God who made you a royal priesthood. This is the God who made you a holy nation and his special possession, even though you were in that darkness. He called you out and into his wonderful light. That's what he did. And that's why we get to declare his praise. And this is why he did it. He did all this so that you would declare his praises. He made you all of this so that you could declare his virtues, his excellencies. So many times when I grew up in the church, we were taught to witness because we had to. You got to. It was a guilt thing. So we would go out and we would talk to people about God and about Jesus. And guilt is not a horrible motivator. There are times we should do what we don't feel like doing, and we do it just because we feel guilty about it. And I think it's probably better than not doing anything at all. But that's why it's hard for some of you to share the gospel, because it's really hard to believe. I'm a chosen one. I'm a royal priest. I'm a kingly priest. I am holy. I am his special possession. Because when you get a hold of that, when you grab a hold of that truth, when that's a truth you begin to live out each day, you want to know what's going to happen? Oh, you'll declare the excellencies of the one who saved you and called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, none of this was true of you. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And again, to get a hold of that mercy and what Peter means, he's already used the word previously, so we go back and take a look at what he meant by it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, he gave it to you, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, we take the verse just before, he's taken you out of darkness and into light. He's talking there about your salvation. When we mix that or put that together with the mercy that he has shown you, again, talking about salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see what he means by mercy. That in spite of your sin, in spite of the darkness in which you lived, and for no reason that you generated, for no reason except God chose you, he has saved you. He has given you a new birth. He has given you a new inheritance. He has given you a new hope in heaven. That's what he did. That's what mercy is. And that's what mercy means. That's what it is, friends. So, this is what God has done, you chosen ones. This is what he's done. This is what he has done for each of you. And there's two things that he wants you to do with this. Two. The first is simply to believe it. Now, there may be some of you here who have never asked Jesus to forgive your sin or be the leader of your life, right? You've never come to that point of faith in him where you said, yes, I believe. All I want to say is this. If you see what he does for his people, if there's something in your heart right now that's saying, oh man, I want that. I want to be chosen. Then when you ask him to forgive your sin, when you ask him to lead your life, you'll know one thing. Before you asked him, before you knew any of this, before you were born, before the world was created, he knew you. And he chose you in Christ. He did. And so we would invite you to give your life to him, to ask him to forgive your sin, and to make him the leader of your life. For those of you who have believed and that part of things is taken care of, you know what the challenge is, don't you? The challenge is to believe that you, and me, this is hard for me to believe. It's hard to believe that I am a kingly priest. Hard to believe that. It's hard to believe that I'm part of a holy nation, and that I, myself, am holy. It is really hard to believe that 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, I am his special possession. I am his. And so he and I invite us all to believe that we are chosen ones, and that all that he said about us is true. And the second thing that this text would ask us to do is to declare. And I've already made the case for this. When you believe, truly believe, that he has done all this for you, when you believe that you really are chosen and holy and kingly and priestly and his special possession, when you believe, declaring happens. It just happens. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of mockery, even when you tell your family and they think you're one of those religious fanatics, even when you come to Christ and your girlfriend thinks, what on earth has come over you? You're not the same man. Even when, you name it, your friends who you used to drink with or drug with or whatever you did with, see you walking a different path, and they think that some weird kind of, you know, religious thing has happened to you. Even in the face of that, you'll declare. Because you know, I'm chosen. I'm a kingly priest, a holy one. I'm God's special possession. So that's what we get to do this week, friends. We get to believe. We get to declare all that's true about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. Because it's so easy to believe that we're nothing but a bunch of dirty sinners. It's so easy to believe that our sin nature is our true nature. It's so easy to believe that we'll never really have any self-control or any kind of control over sin or any of that until we get to heaven. And while that's true, Lord Jesus, the more we walk in the truth and in the light of your truth, the more we'll begin to live like it. And the more we'll declare the excellencies of you who saved us. So, Father, my request for all of us this week is that you will help us believe and that you will make us sensitive to anyone in our life to whom we need to declare your excellencies. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to take our offering right now. And for those of you who are new, please don't feel any pressure to give. You're a guest here. We want to keep it that way. We're just honored that you're with us. But for those of you for whom this is home, the reason we give is because we're chosen. And we get to. So with the same generosity that God has shown you when he chose you and made you all he did, you give. Stay seated, and while they're taking this offering, join our worship team in singing.
I'm laying down my life, I'm giving up control, I'm never looking back, I surrender all, I'm living for your glory on the earth. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul, for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every voice to cry out, burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess, you alone are the King, you are the hope of the earth. Burn like a fire in me. For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every